treatment. This morning we talked about how Jesus dealt with drama, and I felt like this lesson would kind of be a good bookend to that one, because oftentimes much of the drama in our lives comes because we're treated unfairly, or at least we feel like we are treated in an unjust and critical manner. This psalm is one that we're not really for sure exactly what incident David is referring to. The event likely took place when David was running or fleeing from Saul. And you remember he will encounter Saul on two occasions where he would have had the opportunity to put Saul to death. But because he viewed Saul as God's anointed, David did not do such. And there's a man mentioned here, Cush, a Benjaminite. It says in the heading of this psalm that this is concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. We're not really sure who he was, but we believe, or it is probable, that he was a leader in Saul's kingdom, and he was involved in trying to capture David. And maybe it's this Cush who has spread these false rumors and has done these evil deeds toward David. And it causes David to want to sing and write this psalm. This psalm, as many other psalms do as well, deal with David's reactions to this unjust treatment. I think that you read different figures, but over a majority of the psalms are lament psalms, where a psalmist is lamenting some activity that has happened in his life. In a lot of ways, I think we've tried to push out the lamentations from our culture. The what is called a dirge, where you lay forth your problems, your stresses, your anxiety before God. I shared with you all, and you've been praying for my family and my cousin and the loss of his wife. And as we talked at the funeral, and as the preacher talked at the funeral, and she was a very happy person and spread joy to a lot of people and had a lot of stories and things like that that emphasized her joy. And they wanted to make the funeral, as often is the case, as much of a celebration of her life as possible. I think that's good. I think we need to try to do that at times like that. And you've all been to funerals like that. But the preacher did a good job. And when I talked, I tried to emphasize that as this point as well. That there's also a profound sadness, a feeling of being cheated, a feeling of being robbed, a feeling of agony and pain for the family and sorrow for the children who no longer have a mother and for the husband who no longer has a wife. And I think sometimes in our culture, and Amanda and I talked about this after we were driving home that day, sometimes in our culture we almost want to push that side out. You remember back in the older days, we might say, when a widow would wear black for like a long period of time to signify to her community that she was in mourning, that she was still in a state of sorrow. And the book of Psalms deals a lot with those kind of dirges and lamentations where someone is struggling with it. And in this psalm, Psalm chapter 7, David is dealing with unjust treatment. And he's going to lay this out to God in a very frank and open manner. And I think we can learn a lot from how David shares his frustrations, his concerns, and his worries with God. Notice how we should deal with unjust treatment like David did. The first thing that David does in verses 1 and 2 is he places a trust in God. He says, "O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it into pieces with none to deliver." Now remember, David's not, if we have the historical context right, David's not a king. He's not wealthy at this point. He's probably on the run. He's probably fleeing from Saul. And David is not living in a palace of luxury, but David is out camping each night, living in caves and fleeing. And David says, I'm taking refuge in you. I'm finding my peace, my security, my hope in you, O Lord. And this psalmist term that's so often used in the Psalms is a refuge. Now we typically think maybe about a harbor and how harbor provides a refuge from those who are on the ocean. And they'll go into the harbor as a refuge from the storms. Or we might think about some other kind of refuge when there's a strong storm coming and we get in. Well, that's the idea. It's this place of peace and comfort and safety and security in the arms of God. So David says, I'm placing my trust in you. Maybe we're getting so upset because we're looking to the people who are treating us poorly as a source of validation and security. This morning we talked about how we have to draw appropriate boundaries. And one of the reasons why a lot of people may feel like they're treated unjustly is because they're constantly looking to others to provide that security and that validation for who they are and for their meaning in life. And what David is saying is, my trust, my refuge is in you. God should be our source of strength. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we know that Jesus can understand our anxieties and our worries and can sympathize with us. We understand that He is our defense. Later on in chapter 7, verse 10, David will plead for God to be his defense. He says, my shield is with God. Now the shield is that part of the weaponry that is a defense who saves the upright in heart. God is our defense. We do not have to defend ourselves. We don't have to fight back ourselves when mistreatment is given. And we're going to find that out throughout this. But rather we trust in God. In Psalm 25, the psalmist says on that occasion, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. The Bible talks about how all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This world is going to have many inadequacies, many injustices. We have to place our trust in God. But number two, in verses 3 through 5 of chapter 7, he says, examine your own life. This is part of the text that was so forceful in the reading even given tonight. He says, O Lord my God, if I have done this. Now once again, we're not for sure what has been said about him, but some accusations have been made. Maybe from this context, we're assuming that they were false accusations. And David says, if I have done this, whatever it is, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. David very frankly examines his own life. In fact, David appeals to the Lord regarding his innocence. He says, Lord, you know, I believe I'm innocent, but if I'm guilty, then punish me. Allow justice to be done. One of the things that we see is this desire for justice. And God has a holy desire for justice. And we as His people should want and desire justice, even when we're in the wrong. I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Bible says in verse 12, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. If we're always using the measuring stick of others, it's a dangerous measuring stick, isn't it? We can find some people who are going to be doing much worse than us. We can find some people who are going to be doing much better than us. It's going to be an endless pursuit, and it's going to yield times of frustration and times of arrogance. We have to be careful always judging ourselves by others. In fact, in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, Paul will tell us that we need to examine ourselves, verse 5, to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is indeed in you? We need to be willing to examine ourselves. You know, one of the things with mistreatment, and when we feel like we're being treated unjustly, is we need to allow ourselves to simply look at our part in the treatment. Now, what have we done to maybe bring some things on? Or we need to listen to others who are close to us. And maybe the blame is not to be on our shoulders, but maybe we should share some of the blame. You see, we need to examine our own life. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible talks about the discipline of God. Maybe some of these things that are happening in David's life were because of the discipline or the training of God. When we think about this concept, we need to be willing to examine our own life. But then number 3, realize the Lord will judge. If you look to verses 6 through the end, through verse 16, he really follows this statements up in verses 3 through 5 about, if I've done anything wrong, then may I be judged. And then in verses 6 through following, David is going to plead for the justice of the Lord. Let's read those verses. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. For the Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to the integrity that is in me. Once again, it's this self-examination. I am innocent, I believe, but judge me based upon my righteousness, my integrity. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. In other words, let the wickedness of this evil come out. Who you test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. For my shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. David is pleading for the truth to come out, for people to be able to see that he is in the right, that he is righteous. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword, and he has bent and readied his bow. So he's saying God's ready to judge. In fact, in this context, you have this idea that the Lord is the righteous judge. When you think about what is meant here, you have this concept that really it's not about what David thinks or it's not what Cush thinks, but it's about what the Lord thinks. And ultimately, he is the arbitrator. He is the judge who's going to decide. You know, we live in a world today where judges are constantly having to be used, whether it's a family dispute, whether it's to settle an inheritance, whether it's some legality involving some sports team or all kinds of issues, it has to go before a judge. And the judge is the one who decides. In fact, that's what we have the Supreme Court for, and that's what we have all of our system of judges. We have a local judge and a couple local judges that are always involved in these matters. And what David is saying is he's appealing in this dispute, in this, what he feels is unjust treatment, he's appealing to the judge of the universe, to the truly righteous judge. Look with me to a few New Testament passages. Romans chapter 12, 18 and 19. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably
with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then if you skip on down to verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. One of the hardest things for Christians that are victimized. And overall, we're not dealing with this in our culture as much as some other cultures are. You might remember on Easter Sunday, we emphasize those who are being persecuted across our world. You think about the Christians who are suffering because of the persecution of ISIS, or those who are suffering in Nigeria. Preachers are being killed and beaten and all that's going on there. And then Ukraine. And there's churches that have been burned and a lot of things that have happened in Ukraine. Now, what's tough? What's a challenge? If someone came in and after we've spent all this time and effort and money on this facility, and just came in with military guards and took it over or destroyed it, or they took away our elders and took away the preacher and arrested us, how are we going to react? See, it puts this text in a different context. That in the challenge of faith, the great challenge of faith, is to turn that vengeance over to God. And this is what the book of Revelation, I think, is really in a lot of ways dealing with, and it's often overlooked in Revelation, is these Christians are struggling because they are being persecuted, and God is saying God is still on His throne, and God is going to judge. It's not right now. In fact, the number of people who's going to die have not yet died. There's going to be more persecution, but there's coming a time where the Lamb is going to make judgment, and I believe that He did that through His destruction of the Roman Empire and Christianity prevailing. But it's also a sense of where He's going to ultimately do that at the end of the book of Revelation when the Lord returns in His great white throne judgment, and then He separates the sheep from the goats. And He brings a destruction upon Satan, upon the beast, upon the whore, the great harlot, and upon death. He punishes all these enemies. You see, God is going to judge. But what's hard is, and in the next, you know, our children, our grandchildren may be dealing with this, if Islam continues to progress, Christians react and are called to react differently, aren't we? We are to love our enemies. When we're spit upon, when we're slapped, when we're hit, now I believe there's some teachings of self-defense, but we have a responsibility of turning vengeance over to God. And David is saying, the Lord is righteous, and the Lord is going to vindicate. Now here's the thing, in our lives, most of us are not having some of the things I described, like in Nigeria or Ukraine or other parts of the world. But there are times when we're gossiped about, when we're overlooked, when the church doesn't recognize us, or people at work don't recognize us, or bad things happen. And it's not a super bad thing, but it upsets us, it offends us, it bothers us. We need to be careful about our reactions to those things. And we need to realize that ultimately our service is before the Lord. And He's the one who's going to keep a record, and that He's going to judge, and it's up to Him to set all things right. Notice on verse 9 of chapter 7, the focus should be on the wickedness ending. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. May you establish the righteous. The idea is, let's not continue to go back and forth. Somebody's got to be the Christian and stop it. The focus is upon the wickedness coming to an end, instead of it continuing. And then God is angry, verse 11, with the wicked every day. God is the righteous judge, and God feels indignation every day. Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary, this is how they used to preach a little differently. I want to read what he wrote The best day that ever dawns on a sinner brings a curse with it. Sinners may have many feast days, but no safe days. From the beginning of the year even to its ending, there is not an hour in which God's oven is not hot and burning in readiness for the wicked. Who shall be as stubble? What strong words. But really, that's what this psalm is saying. That God is angry with wickedness every day. And He is upset. And so if we are being mistreated, you're not the only one upset. God's upset about it. And if someone is treating you wicked, if someone is treating you sinfully, they're lying about you or gossiping about you or treating you in a way where they're swindling you out of money or whatever it is, they're being dishonest towards you, God is upset about that. But here's what God doesn't want. God doesn't want you to do something to them that will upset Him too. He wants you to be a light. And as Peter, in the book of 1 Peter, talks about, He wants you to endure suffering. To endure suffering. For what credit is you if you do evil when you're treated evil? But the credit comes when you do good when you've been treated evil. Paraphrasing what Peter says in his epistle. God is angry with the wicked every day. And ultimately, in verses 14 through 16, this is really interesting. This is what we try to teach our kids, right? That it's going to come back on you. That it's going to snowball effect, and ultimately it's going to hit you. Verse 14, "Behold, the wicked man conceives evil, and he is pregnant with mischief. And he gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out. But guess what happens? He falls into his own pit. Ultimately, the wicked get caught up. Ultimately, they get what they deserve," is what David is saying. "His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull, his violence descends." Now, if you think about the book of Esther, and if you think about the wicked Haman, who hated the Jewish nation, who hated Mordecai because he would not bow down before him, and he goes home and he pouts, and his wife said, "Why don't you build some gallows for him? Why don't you talk to the king and have the whole nation of the Jewish people put to death?" And he gets the law signed where that's going to happen, but he couldn't stand it because Mordecai was still living. So he has these gallows built, and he's going to have Mordecai put on the gallows, and he goes to the king to have this done. And right about that time, the king has been reading, because he could not sleep that night, about how Mordecai has never been rewarded. And to make the long story short, Haman has to go through the streets, parading Mordecai through the streets on the king's horse with the king's royal robes, saying, "Hail to the man whom the king desires to honor." Boy, don't you know that was hard on him? And those gallows, as the story will progress, you're aware that when it all comes out through Esther's courage, Haman ends up on the gallows he had built. Exactly what David's saying here. He dug a pit, but he falls in it. He prepared something, but it returns upon his own head. The Lord will judge. You know, lots of times, the Lord just takes time to bring it back upon their own heads. It doesn't happen as fast as we want. But some weeks, some months will go by. And if we're patient and faithful, and if we behave like we should behave, the Lord will make things right. Ultimately, in eternity, He will always set everything right. So there's earthly and eternal judgments. And then finally, when we're mistreated, and this is a big one. If you don't remember anything else, I hope you remember this. When we are mistreated, remember to worship. In verse 17, "I will give to the Lord the thanks due to His righteousness, and I will sing praises to the name of the Lord, the Most High." Some people, in fact, one of the most common reasons why people leave the church. Now, it may not be the most common reason in truth, but it's the most common stated reason, right? And then they'll have a story of how they were mistreated, how they were overlooked, how
something happened to them, by someone, by the church in general, by a member of the church, or some kind of occasion. Or maybe even it has nothing to do with the church. Maybe it has to do with something in the world and how they've been mistreated that caused them to lose faith. Maybe it's just circumstances. They lost their job, or they had a very unfortunate tragedy, or something happened in their life. And when we should draw to God, there's a real temptation for us to run away from God. And when you're going through hard times, or when you feel like you're mistreated, remember to pray. There's a reason why the Lord said, pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Remember to sing. Remember to worship. Remember to go to church. Worship is important. I will never understand how Job did what Job did, but it's still remarkable to read. After all the things happened to Job in chapter 1, and he lost his children, and he lost all his property and his wealth and things, the Bible says, Job arose, verse 20. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. He fell on the ground. And he worshipped. He said, naked I have come from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, when we go through hard times, we've got to remember to worship. Sometimes church is a hard place to go to, but we need to have the courage to go, because it's what's right, and it's what's best for us, and it's what is going to keep us strong as we go forward. And so remember to worship. As we think about dealing with unjust treatment from Psalm 7, I want to encourage you to think about David as he was mistreated. Place your trust in God. Examine your life. Be willing to honestly see, what part have I had in this and how do I need to change? Realize the Lord will judge. You're not going to be the one to judge. It's the Lord who's going to judge. And remember to worship. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God. If you want to put Christ on in baptism, or if you need to rededicate your life, we give you that opportunity. Come us together, we stand and sing.
What can